I'm in a dilemma. I would rather go up there
to preach this morning and stay down here with you folks. It is kind of intended to be a little informal, and that may seem strange to some of you. And some of my vision for today came from our study in the book of Acts on Wednesday evenings. You know, one of the things we see as the church began is that they met in each other's homes, and they had meals together, and they fellowshiped together, and they broke bread together. And I believe that included celebrating the Lord's table. Got to watch out for those legs, Danny. And as I thought through that, I thought, well, maybe when we celebrate the Lord's table, especially every other time we do it just without the Hispanic ministry joining us, I thought this would be an appropriate time to set up tables in the auditorium and to have a meal afterwards and really have a little bit of that fellowship that we read about in the early church in the book of Acts. That's what I get when I go away from my notes. You know, one of the things we're going to see as we look at today's passage, and the title of the sermon is Looking Forward. And, you know, often I will speak of looking back at what Christ has done for us, looking back at the fact that he was our substitute, looking back at he took God's wrath as he hung on the cross and his darkness fell on the earth. God would literally pour his wrath out on Jesus Christ for our sins. He was our substitute so that when we place our faith in him, we can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, allowing us to have the hope of eternal life in heaven with him. But today, and normally I will leave our normal passage and I'll go into a specific passage of Scripture that deals with looking back. But the reality is, part of communion is looking forward. You know, and I've shared this before, and many of you know that as Jesus sat with his disciples around the table and they celebrated the Last Supper, they were really celebrating the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is all about remembering how God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And even today, if you've ever had the opportunity, Jews today still practice, they celebrate the Passover. If you've ever heard of a Jewish or a Seder meal, that's what they're doing. They're celebrating the Passover. And even part of that meal has an element of looking forward. In fact, as the meal ends, they will all say together, next year in Jerusalem. And really, for the Jewish people, what they're anticipating is that the Messiah will come. He will usher in peace on earth. He will rule from Jerusalem. And next year, when they celebrate the Passover, it's going to be in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ, or in their mind, the Messiah present. But also, we see that Jesus would say something very similar when he was with his disciples. And we read about this in Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. We read, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, Jesus is looking forward to the day that he will be here on earth in his kingdom. The very thing that the Jews say next year in Jerusalem is what Jesus is talking about here in the book of Matthew. And so there's that element of looking forward. And the reality is, folks, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Guess what? When Jesus comes and he drinks this new in his Father's kingdom, we'll be there. For those of us who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we will be there. Now this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to continue on in chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And really, this whole section of verses in Romans chapter 8 is about looking forward. Looking forward to what God is going to do. Looking forward to the future that we have in him. You know, a lot of times we can get caught up in looking back, can't we? Looking back at the things that have happened in our life, the regrets that we have, and the list can go on and on. But the reality is we need to look forward, because as we look forward, that's where our hope comes from. God has a future for us and a hope for us. And even last week, as we were looking at chapter 8 in the book of Romans, we saw some significant truths about who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, and how the fact that we are now adopted into God's family. We are His children. In fact, we're told that we received the gift of sonship, and we didn't receive the gift or the Spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And really, the idea is that we can cry out to God in a personal way, almost as if we were calling out to our earthly father as Dad. But as we ended last week, we saw this verse, and it says, if in chapter 8, verse 17, says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And we talked about this as Christians, as we identify as believers in Jesus Christ, as we identify with Him. Thank you. That's for Shaquille O'Neal. As we identify with Him, we're going to experience some suffering. And I don't know what happened to PowerPoint there. We're going to experience some suffering. You know, and we're beginning to see this more and more. As we're seeing persecution take place in the United States, as we stand on the truths of the Scriptures and what they say, and we call sin, sin, we're finding that people in our society are rejecting that. They don't like it. They don't like to be around us. They don't like to hear the words that what they're doing is wrong. And as a result, as we stand with Jesus Christ on these truths, we will face persecution. But I want us, as we pick up today, and in fact, as we pick up today, I was gone and coming back about a month ago after seeing our new grandson, and we were listening in on Facebook Live, and there was a verse that you guys quoted between every verse of the first hymn. Can you quote it from memory this morning? If not, it's in your Bibles in front of you. Right? I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, which is what verse 18 says. And I want us to think about that truth this morning, because in reality, our future glory outweighs our current suffering. Folks, the reality is we've all suffered. And this is a different suffering from what we saw in verse 17. 17 was if you suffered with Christ. And from what I've read and understand, the suffering in the Greek word that was used here in verse 18 means all suffering. And folks, I want to take you a place in your mind you may not want to go this morning. Because we've all suffered. And ultimately, I want you to think in your mind of maybe what one of the most difficult times in your life ever was. Whether it was physical suffering or emotional suffering, what was it? For some of you, I've been here since 2016, and I've seen some of you suffer. I've seen you go through surgeries. I've seen you go through the recovery. I've watched as you went through chemotherapy. I've watched as some of you have gone through radiation. I've witnessed some of the suffering that has taken place. And even this day, I know some of you, you struggle with eyesight. Some of you, you need help hearing. Yes, you need help hearing in case you didn't get it the first time. But the reality is we've all suffered. And where I want to take you is I want you to think of the most difficult time you've ever experienced in your life. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was that day when you had a chemo treatment and you wished you were dead because it was that bad. Maybe it was the loss of a child. Maybe it was the disappointment of other relationships. Maybe, and sometimes it can even be job related. It can be anything. We've all suffered in different ways at different times. I know for me, one of the biggest struggles I had, and it was emotional, and it was as in my last position in Indiana, I was asked to resign. And it was a very difficult time in our lives. It did bring us to Florida, and just as things started to seem to come back together, it was as if the rug got pulled out from under our feet a second time. And I can specifically remember it to this day, and I can still picture it in my mind very clearly, sitting down to eat a meal and not being able to pray. I couldn't find the words to pray and just broke down and cried. Each one of you have one of those moments. And the reason I want you to go there this morning is because of what this verse says. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing. Underline that in your Bibles. Not worth comparing. In other words, and this is a place where we should use superlatives. Whatever it is that's taken place in your life that you say that was the worst, it does not compare to God's best that's going to be revealed in us. Do you believe that this morning? And how cool is that as His children to know that God has that plan for us, knowing that our future glory, what we're looking forward to, outweighs any suffering that we've ever experienced here on earth. Now what's interesting is Paul continues on. He begins with us talking about our suffering and how the glory outweighs that suffering. And then he takes a turn and he begins to talk about creation in the next verse. And we see that creation has been affected by sin in verses 19 through 20. It's been an interesting week in our country, hasn't it, when it comes to weather-related things? In fact, as I was actually writing this section of the sermon, I received the following text. See, if you text me, you never know what's going to happen. National Weather Service, tornado warning in this area until 1:45 p.m. Take shelter now in a basement or an interior room on the lowest floor of a sturdy building. If you are outdoors in a mobile home or in a vehicle, move to the closest substantial shelter and protect yourself from flying debris. One instance. The reality is there's been severe weather from Michigan to southern Georgia and the northern parts of Florida. Saw the news of the tornadoes that went through Michigan in the Kalamazoo area. And my parents a little bit south of there. I thought, well, that's good. Mom and Dad weren't too close to that. And then you see all some of the other storms in Tennessee and stuff like that. And then my dad calls. He says, wow, we really dodged a bullet. I'm like, oh, well, that didn't make the national news. Near them, fortunately, it wasn't them. They had hail the size of the palm of your hand in Indiana. And he says, it's weird. They showed pictures, and he says it was just jagged, sharp edges. He says, it's not what you picture hail being. And then a lot of the other hail that was described during the storm was egg size. You know, there's been all kinds of tornadoes, not just warnings, all kinds of floods. As I was preparing for this, I thought, you know, maybe we should do a series sometime called Mythbusters. And in a series, what we would do is take man's explanations for why things are happening and compare them to God's explanations for why they are happening. Because if we listen to mankind, the severe weather that we are experiencing is all a result of pollution and green gas and all the emissions and everything that's taking place. But listen to what we read in these next two verses, in verses 19 and 20. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You see, the result of what is taking place in our world today is a result of sin's curse on the world. What the storms that are taking place today, the severe weather that is taking place today, and the severe weather that has taken place from today to all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 is a result of the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. It is a result of Adam and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit. As a result, God would curse all of creation, and really that's what we're seeing here in these verses. And it's interesting, as I thought through this, you know, these verses say, the creation waits. And that, my mind moved outside of planet Earth. Is there something else that took place this week that's a little unusual? Right, geomagnetic storm or something they called it from the sun, to where they actually saw the northern lights down in the Keys. That's not supposed to happen. But and it dawned on me, well, we often think of creation as our little planet, but I think it goes beyond that. But in Genesis 3, we see in a couple places. Number one, we see that all the animals were cursed in this curse. As we read, as God is giving out the curse towards Satan or the serpent, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Did you catch that? The cattle and every beast. That means all living creatures have been affected by one choice. That Adam, you know, the choice when Adam and Eve chose to eat the forbidden fruit, this is a result of it. And then we see that the ground itself was cursed in Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for you, your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So we see the creation from living beings to the ground itself has been cursed as a result of sin. And folks, that's why we're seeing storms. That's why we're seeing natural disasters. It's true, maybe emissions plays a role in it, but that's not the root cause. And it's interesting because it says, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now some of you may be saying, well, what in the world does that mean? Last week, what did we see? We've been adopted. We are God's sons and daughters. And I just want to go through a little bit of what's going to take place, a little bit of our future in the timeline of Scripture. The next event that I believe will take place is often referred to as the rapture. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. But what is going to take place? We're told that there will be the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel. We're told that the dead in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, their bodies will be resurrected from the dead. And then we're told that we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air together with them. And there's this picture. And the reality is, it's at this point that each one of us are going to receive our glorified bodies. There's an amen there. I got a nod here. This is an exciting day. There's no more aches, no more pains, no more sickness, no more suffering, period, right? In fact, we're told in Philippians 3 that referring to Jesus Christ, that he will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. That will be the day that we will be free from sin's curse. That's the next event to take place. We will be in heaven with Jesus Christ and our glorified bodies. Meanwhile, here on earth, the tribulation period will be taking place. What we read about in the book of Revelation, there will be 3.5 years of really bad stuff. And then there will be 3.5 years of really, really, really bad stuff. At the end of those 3.5 years, Jesus Christ is going to return. And we are going to return with him. And that's what it's saying. Creation is waiting for that day when the sons of God will be revealed with Jesus Christ when he returns. Right? Creation is waiting. It's expecting this to take place. And as we continue on, we see that creation will be restored. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So when the rapture takes place, we get our glorified body. We will be freed from sin's curse. When we return with Christ, creation will be freed from sin's curse as well. It will be restored. I believe that it will be returned to the way it was when it was created. That this old earth, and it's beautiful now, don't get me wrong. You know, as you go out and you watch the sunset, and even this morning I overheard Carmen saying something about when they were out in California and some of the views that they saw were just breathtaking. It is not what it was created to be. And so some of you may say, well, what will it be like? I'm glad you asked. First of all, what we have in Isaiah chapter 11 is a description of Christ returning. And then we have a description of what it's going to be like here on earth. And the first description I'm going to read from you this morning is Christ when he returns. As we read, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's grandfather. David was given the Davidic covenant, which God promised him that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever, referring to Jesus Christ, and that's where we're at here. And it says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by his sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity. For the meek of the earth he shall strike with the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loin, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. By the way, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be this quiet time like it was in Bethlehem when he came the first time. When he comes back, people are going to know and be aware that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is here. And that's the description we have of Jesus and when he returns and the righteousness and how he's going to judge, which, by the way, takes place at the end of that tribulation period. And then we get an idea or a picture of what it will be like here on earth. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the faltering together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They shall not hurt or destroy. And actually, I went too far there. That's okay. Are you getting a picture of what's taking place here? I'm sorry, but right now I'm not a fan of playing with snakes, nor am I going to let my grandchildren go and play with a cobra's den. And I was thinking through that, and this is the phrase that stuck out to me: they shall not hurt or destroy. Currently, I'm not planning to go to the Everglades and go python hunting. I hate snakes. I think the only good snake is a dead snake. See, I can, you know, I can talk about bacon and dead snakes and get amens. When Jesus returns, we won't have to fear any of creation, any of the animals, period. And I was thinking about this. You know how drastically different this would make a trip to the zoo? No need for cages. No need for thick glasses. Give the gorilla a high five. Go up on the lion and tug on his mane. You could do that. Because they shall not hurt or destroy. That's the future. Creation's waiting for this. And this will take place when we return with Jesus Christ. And again, that's the emphasis that we see in this book, is it says, when the sons of God are revealed. Well, when will we be revealed? When Christ returns. When earth is restored, when sin's curse is done away with. And we kind of see this being played out as Paul is said in verse 19, and you know, that creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And again in verse 21, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And again, we have to remember the previous context, what we studied last week. We are the children of God. Right now, we see that creation is currently groaning. As we look at verse 22, read, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Right? Paul has personified creation. He's giving it, describing it in a humanistic mindset. He says it's groaning as in the pains of labor. You know, as you watch the news and seeing what's reported, you can almost hear those groans. In some ways, I almost feel sorry for creation. You know, it's been subjected to this futility, not by its own choice, but because of the decision that Adam and Eve made, because of the curse that God put on the earth. And in some ways, as I was thinking through this, again, this is another one of those Mythbuster moments. Because in man's wisdom, they have this idea. If we could eliminate emissions, we can save the planet. And I would like to say to you today, if we could reach zero emissions tomorrow and we could give the earth 5 years to heal, again, thinking in the society's mindset and the mindset of a scientist, if we could do that, in their mind, things would get better. But I hate to tell you, the labor pains are still going to be coming. Because that's what we hear, you know, creation is groaning. In fact, I'd like to say that really, in reality, the longer we go and the further away society turns from God, the more intense the labor pains are going to become. Do you know what? Creation's not the only thing groaning here. We are groaning along with creation. In verse 23, we read, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So Paul, we start out with, our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He takes a little detour, talks about creation. Now he comes back to you and I. Groaning. How many of you groaned when you got out of bed this morning? A few hands go up. I tell you, I've been doing yard work this past week and doing some stuff in the backyard, and I hurt. Anyone else notice when you hurt like that is when you're always prone to drop things? And the floor is so far away. And I think about what we read here. We groan along with creation. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, really that's talking about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this in the past. The Holy Spirit is how we can know that we are saved. That as the Holy Spirit works in our life, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we can have the assurance that we are sons of God. And we have that. And here it says first fruits. And the idea of first fruits is it's the first portion of the harvest. And as the first portion is given, you can be assured that the rest will come. And this is where it gets a little confusing, because Paul goes on to say, for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. Last week we said we were already adopted. And you are. And we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We are no longer slaves to sin. But our adoption and our redemption, as complete as they are, cannot remove us from a sin-cursed world. I was trying to think, how do I explain this in a way that we can understand? How many of you here have purchased a house? Boy, not very many. A few. When you buy a house, often you sign a contract. And often one of those things in the contract is you get possession 30 days after closing. Pretty common, right? Well, at closing, what happens? You sign a lot of papers. The deed to that property is yours. You own it. It's legally, that home is yours. But yet, for the next 30 days, you can't live in it. It's yours. But, you can dream about how you're going to paint it. You can dream about all the new decor and a new design. But you have to wait for 30 days. That's where we are now in our Christian walk. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. But we have to wait until the rapture to move in to that glorified body. And really, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, this is it. We groan too. And, I'd like to think the groaning's not just physical. I'd like to think as Christians there are some things taking place in our world that just cause us to groan spiritually. As we witness the sin that is taking place, as we witness parades and activities where sin is being celebrated openly with no shame, that as we think about these things, that something inside of us would just groan and say, oh, I can't wait. It says we look forward, we can persevere, knowing what is to come. And this is exactly what we see as we continue on, as we see in verse 24. Our hope is not in the here and now. Right? As we continue on in verse 24, we read, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he has? We do not hope for what we already have. Most of you got here somehow today. With that being said, you're probably not sitting at home every day thinking, gee, I hope I can get a car soon. Because why don't you hope for a car? Because you have one. And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying. This hope is what you were saved in. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And something that you can't see. Aren't you thankful that we have God's word and we can trust it? Right? The reason we have the hope in the future is not is because we can trust that God's word is true and for certain. And when God says something, he's going to do it. And when God says he's going to redeem us, and when he says we're going to enter into heaven, when he says we're going to come back with Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. And we have all of Scripture that proves this. From the time that God would tell Abraham, you're going to have a son, and through your descendants, all the world will be blessed through your descendants, referring to his wife Sarah. And sure enough, even though she was over 90 years old, she had a baby. God was faithful to keep his promises through Moses and through Joshua and through the judges and through the prophets. Everything he has spoken, he has completed. He has done, even up to the Messiah and the prophecies about Jesus Christ and the suffering and the death that he would do. He died on the cross. In some ways, I feel sorry for those who place their hope in earthly things. Because they never last forever, do they? I think of all the natural disasters and all the destruction. I'm sure there were a few, that's my forever home, that's no longer there. Or that was my dream car that's under a tree. The same is true with relationships. If we put our hope in relationships and earthly relationships, we can be disappointed. We can be hurt. The only true hope that we have is that which we receive from Jesus Christ. And lastly, this morning, as we look at verse 25, we see that true hope is accompanied with patience. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Our last trip to PA, when we listened to you guys quote verse 18 on the way home, I discovered something. I really don't like long car trips. I also discovered something else. My wife likes them less than I do. I might even say she loathes them. And one of the problems is we usually, and it's, I do better because we now stop and get out of the car for meals instead of drive-thrus and eating on the road. But you know, when you drive 800 and some miles the first day, followed by 500 the next, it's a long time to sit in the car. But if I were to tell my wife that we were going to go to Pennsylvania and visit our family there, in fact, she would, if this were true, she would be making a list of things to pack right now. And she would be distracted from what we need to hear from the sermon. And even if it meant being in a car for 20 hours, she's ready to go. And really, 20 hours in a car, I think we could use the word endure. Folks, that's the mindset we have to wait, the mindset that we have to have as we wait. And we don't know when the Lord is going to return. I pray that it's in our lifetime. We need to live as if it could happen today. But until he returns, we need to endure. We need to live with patience. And basically, that's what true hope will do, right? What do we see in this verse? In verse 25 again, it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, the things we don't have, the hope that we know that we will return with Jesus Christ, we wait for it with perseverance. The heat started early this year. Right? Can't see it, but I'm pretty sure I can say with certainty that around October or something, a cold front's going to come through. And some of you will wait with perseverance through the summer heat with the hope that cold front's coming. When we were up north, we used to do that with winter, right? When it's cold for 9 months, you know, we hope for that 3 months when it's actually warm. Same thing. And the reason we can put our hope in the change in weather is because it's proven to be true. But the fact that our future is just as certain as the seasons here on earth. And our future is that we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's for all of us who have put our faith in Him to save us from our sins. I don't know about you, but that's when you think about what we've read today, creation being restored, returning with Jesus Christ, that's going to be exciting stuff. And it will be at that moment when we truly comprehend the significance of what it is to be a child of God. That's what we have to look forward to. I have no idea what some of you are going through. I know that some of you have been going through some difficult circumstances. Some have been plagued with health problems. Others have struggled financially. I pray that as we've looked at this passage today, it has been an encouragement to you. I pray that you find a way to look past your current circumstances to the glory that will be revealed in us. And even as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, it is a reminder what Jesus has done for us, but it's also a reminder someday we're going to celebrate the Lord's table in His presence. We will be there when the words of Jesus are fulfilled that we see in Matthew 26. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day that when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be there. We are going to be there. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for the truths of these words. And we thank you for the future that we have. A future that has only been made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray now that as our service concludes and as we celebrate the Lord's table, that we will just be reminded of what it is you've done for us. And may it help us and encourage us to look forward to what you have in store for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we close, I just encourage you, if you want to come forward as we sing, maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, there's a lot at stake if you've never done that. Because everything that we've described this morning is not true for those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And so I'd encourage you this morning as we sing to take that into consideration, and please come see me if that's the case.